joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for refuge, and certainly we're in that place tonight. I'm glad I'm a Primitive Baptist.
Amen.
I'm thankful that God blessed me to be raised up in a Primitive Baptist church. But it takes the same grace in the heart for us to see the beauty as it does for a person that was not raised a Primitive Baptist. It takes the grace of God. It takes the Spirit of God to give us the ability to see and to appreciate the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the highest ecclesiastical body in this world. And I'm thankful to be among princes. You know, Hannah prayed to the Lord, it's a song and a prayer, that He raiseth the poor out of the dust. That describes all of us, doesn't it? He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dung hill. That's sort of crude language, but it's true. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And how true it is that He's done that for us. He lifts up the beggar from the dung hill. He brought us from the dunghill to make us sit among the princes and to make us inherit the throne of glory. We're heirs of God and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus. We are sons of God by election first and then by regeneration or the new birth. We vitally are brought into the family of God by the work of the Spirit of the Almighty. Now God doesn't ask who do you want to be. He says you're going to be. And I'm thankful that He says you're going to be. I'm glad that God knows what He is doing, and He does it well. He makes the whosoever want the whosoever wills. You see, He gives us a will. Now, humans have a will, and I believe that human beings exercise that will. But that's not the will that brings us into the vital relationship. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So I'm thankful for the mercy of God. Every day I pray for God to have mercy on me. Because I know I couldn't have made it this far without the help of the Lord. This evening I want to begin in the book of Philippians, the second chapter. It's a very familiar chapter, the verses you know. But I want to begin with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of God the Father. First of all, I want to consider what is our mind. What are we focused upon? What are we concentrated upon? What are we dedicated to? What are we submissive in our lives? Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was the mind of Jesus Christ? What does he mean when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Now, in order to have the mind of Christ, first of all, you must be given the nature of Christ. If you don't have the nature of Christ, you cannot have the mind of Christ. But the mind of Christ was servitude, wasn't it? Was he not a servant? Now, I know he was the eternal Son of God, and that's very forcefully taught in the Scriptures, that he was with the Father before the world was, in the bosom of the Father. In the Gospel according to John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. That is, the Word was in the beginning with God. So the Word was the expression of Almighty God. And so it is that in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you explain all that to me? I want to talk to you. But it's true that he is God, he was with God, but the Son is distinguished from God the Father. There's three in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But God ordered in the fullness of time that the Son come into this world. Now, we all know how that the Son came into the world. Now, he came down from heaven. If he didn't exist, how could he come down from heaven? So he must have existed before he came down. Now, he came down for a purpose. He came down to do the will of God, his Father. Now, Jesus Christ did not have a will apart from God or contrary to God, but I believe that he had a will distinguished from God. And I'm going to try to explain that. He was not a robot. He was obedient unto God. Now, I've read commentaries, and you know, it's wonderful how the Bible sheds light on commentaries. Yeah. I mean, the Bible sheds a lot of light on commentaries, doesn't it? Oh, man, you can get a lot of information from commentaries. But some of those commentaries, they don't shed much light. But the Bible is the authority of God. The Lord Jesus, one time, when those Jews surrounded him, he says, search the Word, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they that testify of me. And by the way, he's talking about the Old Testament there, because the New Testament was not written. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is pictured over and over again in the Old Testament. They are they that testify of me. And we could begin with Genesis and go all the way through, but I don't have time tonight to do that, and you don't have the patience. But anyway, he is pictured. He is prophesied of. And therefore, he came into this world to do the Father's will. And he was obedient as a servant of God to do God's will. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what God's will is. Some people say, you know, there's a lot of some says. Some people say he came into the world to give everybody a chance. Well, I tell you, God didn't gamble with the souls of men. This is not lotto tonight. No, no. He came into the world to do the specific purpose of God. And the goal of Jesus was to finish that. We don't believe in a doing salvation. We believe in a done salvation. It's done. It's finished. But everything that Jesus did, it was on purpose. Everywhere He went was on purpose. Every step that He took was on purpose. And every word that He spoke was on purpose. I like the purpose, don't you? The purpose of God. I wish I could preach. I tell you what. I'm telling you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, as He came down from heaven. We know how He came. He came by the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, conceiving in the virgin womb of Mary. Now, He is the Son of God, but He assumed something that He didn't have before that He came. And that was a body of flesh. He was a man. Never before was that in the Old Testament. But now He's a man of flesh and blood. His children were partakers of flesh and blood, and He likewise took part of the same. He became us. We have a high priest that became us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He's separate from sinners. He had no sin. He could not sin. He did no sin, but He came to save sinners. Amen. And the sinners that He come to save, He saved them on purpose. Amen. Now, if He didn't save them on purpose, then it's by accident. Now, I don't believe that, do you? The mind of Christ was to do the will of the Father. Now, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John, where that He meets the woman at the well, and I'm not going to get into all that, but in that chapter, the disciples go into the city to buy food or buy meat. While He's having this discussion with a woman, and they come back and they say, "Master, eat." And He says, "I have meat to eat ye know not of." And they thought, well, somebody's already fed Him. He's already ate. No, that wasn't it. That's not the meat He had under consideration. "I have meat to eat ye know not of." He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work." Amen. He did that. He did that. Yeah, He did. He did it. How did He do that? How did He do it? You be quiet. How did He do it? How did He do it? You can go ahead. Say amen. How did He do it? He did it in His active obedience. Now, I've read where that He had passive obedience and active obedience. But I believe He is active in His obedience. He submitted to the will of the Father in doing everything that He did. Everything He did. He established His church here in this world. He established His church out of unlearned and ignorant men, most for the most part. That's why He called me. But He established His church. He set it up. It's His church. People ask me, "Where's your church?" I said, "Well, I don't have one. It's the Lord's church. Amen. I'm just the overseer and the under-shepherd to feed the Lord's people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus." He established His church, and I believe in the perpetuity of the church. I believe that I'm looking at part of the church now. I believe in the preservation of the church. I don't believe the church has ever died out and then started up again. Some people believe that. I don't. The Bible doesn't teach that. But he was in the form of God. You know why? Because he was God. Here a while back, there's some people come to visit me. I was outside. And they drove up, and they come, not just one. And I'm not being mean. You know I'm so sweet, I couldn't be that way. And I was nice to them. I let them talk first. I did. I let them talk first. And they, presented what they wanted to talk about. The new and coming kingdom and the 144,000. And I let them talk a little while. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, yeah, we believe that he's the Son of God. I said, let me go further. Do you believe that he is God in the flesh? Now, they said, no, we do not believe that. We do not believe that. And then I started quoting some scripture how that he was God in the flesh. In 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, preached unto the Gentiles, and received up into glory. They said, we're running behind. We got to go. Now, I was nice to them, and I would have talked to them even more. I'd have liked to even converted them. Yeah. My wife gets on to me sometimes. She says, why do you waste your time talking to people that don't believe what we do? I said, because I want them to believe what we do. I want them to believe. I want to save them from error. I want to save them from untruths. I want to save them from falsehood. I want them to have what I got. Because what we got, they need. They just don't know it. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus Christ knew what he had to do, but he was submissive in what he had to do. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God three times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He prays, and he says, my soul is exceeding unto death. That is, from that point unto death, his soul was exceeding sorrowful. It was sorrowful unto death. Now, he made no atonement in the garden. He made no atonement in the garden. But he's looking into the cup. He's looking into that cup. Can you imagine the Son of God, God, being forsaken? The God of heaven forsaking his beloved Son. See, the greatest proof of the love of God Amen. Is upon the cross Amen. When Jesus Christ demonstrated Amen. That he gave himself unto the will of the Father and he submitted himself and that he suffered like no other could suffer, like no man could suffer. He suffered. I don't believe we know the depth of his suffering. But I tell you, he suffered like no man could suffer. But he suffered as a man, and therefore he suffered, and then he died. Oh, what a death he died. He really died. Yeah. He didn't just go to sleep, he died. Amen. But he gave himself. Yeah. He gave himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ died. And I believe he died for me. I have evidence he died for me. I love him. You love Jesus tonight. I love him. I love the truth. But the truth always goes to, it exalts him. When Jesus Christ died, I know that he was nailed to the cross. I know that the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. I know the Jews rejected him, but they didn't ultimately take his life. Now, they are guilty. They are guilty. But Jesus, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel, according to John, says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, that I might take it again. I lay it down of myself." Jesus Christ, 6 hours upon the cross, was sufficient. The sufferings were sufficient, and he died. He gave up the ghost, and he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. He's the only one that could do that. He commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, and the family of God was redeemed then and there. Somebody says, "When were you saved?" I saved, and all the family of God were redeemed when Jesus died upon the cross. Now, I know we got to be born again. I hadn't been preaching 48 years to not know that. But it took the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross to save those under the Old Testament. And everyone that is saved under the New Testament, they had to be redeemed. The payment must be paid unto God. He didn't pay the devil, he paid the debt. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And this Son of God, this man Jesus, died. But that's not the end. He died, they buried him, they sealed the stone upon the sepulcher. But he says, "I'm going to take my life up again. I'm going to come out." Nobody can, the pains of death could not hold him. The victory of Jesus is what we rejoice in. I tell you, the sweetness of the gospel. I know he died and paid our sin debt, but if that's the end of it, you can go home tonight. He conquered death. He arose from the dead. He swallowed it up. And why did he do that? He did it for his people. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory right now. We have victory tonight, and ultimately we'll overcome all things because it'll be through him. I like victory. When I was playing basketball in high school, somebody says, "It's not how you play the game." I mean, it's not if you win or lose, but how you play the game. I almost got that wrong. But I like to win. I like victory. I didn't always win. But I'm winning. But because the winner won me. Jesus obtained the victory. He came out of the grave. He conquered death. He swallowed it up. He took the terrible monster and he crushed it, didn't he? And he deserves the glory, doesn't he? Amen. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, set him at his right hand." He's the right hand man at the throne of God. There's a man in heaven. Amen. The man Christ Jesus. And he's our mediator. He's our high priest. So as we travel in this low ground of sorrow and disappointment and sin, we have someone who is in the presence of God and who also is with us. Somebody says, "How can he be two places at once?" He's everywhere, really. But he is in heaven representing us, his people. He's representing the same ones that he died for upon the cross, and his love embraces. His love is great. His love is everlasting. His love never fails. If you were the only one that he came to die for, he'd have still had to go through the same thing for one person. That's real personal, isn't it? It is a personal salvation because he's a personal Savior. May God bless you.
In the name of Jesus, we pray.